Good evening, everyone. It's truly a blessing and a privilege to share this evening from God's Word. Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of John, and we have explored four of them in particular, where we see Jesus Christ declaring himself to be the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, as well as the good shepherd. Now, these four I Am statements that we looked at in the prior weeks, these statements were spoken by Jesus in general to the public crowds, as well as to the skeptical Pharisees, where he often challenged their understanding and also invited them to embrace a deeper and much more personal faith. Now, the next three I Am statements that we'll be looking at in this rest of the series, these I Am statements were spoken by Jesus to those who were dear and near to him, starting with today's I Am statement, which was spoken by Jesus to a woman named Martha. Now, when we come to John chapter 11, we see there Martha is grieving the loss of her dear brother Lazarus. And in this intimate moment of sorrow, we see Jesus Christ stepping in and comforting her and proclaiming himself to be the resurrection and the life. Now, this particular I Am statement is very unique. And what sets this statement apart from the rest of the I Am statements is that it directly confronts humanity's greatest and ultimate fear, which is death. In fact, the Bible mentions death as the final enemy. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26. It says there, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. So this verse highlights how death was not part of God's original plan for creation. It came as a consequence of sin. And so you can think of it as an intruder, an enemy that will continue to exist as long as there is sin. And so Jesus Christ in this verse, by proclaiming himself to be the resurrection and life, he is directly confronting and conquering this final enemy, which is death. And immediately following this profound declaration, Jesus demonstrates his power and dominion over death by raising Lazarus from the grave. So we'll look into this in more detail later in the session. So if you look at the four Gospels together, there are close to 25 miracles of Jesus recorded in there. And this miracle of Jesus, where he raised Lazarus, is considered to be the last public miracle of Jesus. Now, there is one more miracle following this, where he heals the ear of the high priest's servant, which Peter had cut off, but that was done in private. So it stands that this miracle of raising Lazarus was the last recorded public miracle of Jesus. And I want to bring up a few key things about this miracle. The first one is that this miracle demonstrated a level of power over death never seen before. We read in earlier miracles how Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus, as well as the widow's son from the dead. But in these two cases, the time that elapsed from the point when they died was less than a day. We read that Jairus' daughter had died when Jesus just arrived there. And in the case of the widow's son, he was being carried out for burial, and Jesus stops the procession and raises up the young man. So in these two instances, the time when they were brought back or resuscitated back from death was within a span of a few hours. But that was not the case for Lazarus. He was dead for 4 days. His body was in a state of decay. And we see that even Martha is hesitant, and she's expressing concern when Jesus wanted to open his tomb, given the stench and also that the body was lying there for 4 days. So unlike the earlier miracles of Jesus, this miracle of raising Lazarus demonstrated a level of power over death never seen before. The second unique aspect of this miracle is that the raising of Lazarus was a powerful foreshadowing of Christ's own resurrection. It was a preview of the victory that Christ would soon have over death and the grave. And finally, the third unique aspect of this miracle is that this caused the leaders, the Sanhedrin, to become united in their decision to kill Jesus. Now, until that time, there were several plots to eliminate Jesus, but this particular event, when Jesus Christ demonstrated his dominion and power over death, that caused the leaders of the ruling class, which included the Sadducees and the Pharisees, to become united in their decision to kill Jesus. So those are some important points to keep in mind as we look into this chapter. So with that, I'd like to quickly read a few verses from John chapter 11 to set the stage. But John chapter 11, reading from verses 1 to 7. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not meant for death, but is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." So when we meet Jesus in this chapter, he is not in Bethany yet. In fact, he is on the other side, or the east side of River Jordan, almost a day's journey away from the village of Bethany. Now, when news reaches Jesus that Lazarus is sick, we notice that Jesus doesn't immediately rush to be by his friend's side. Rather, Jesus decides to wait for 2 more days where he was. Now, this decision to wait 2 days might seem counterintuitive to us, right? Especially with regard to a family who was very dear to him. In fact, 3 times it's mentioned in this chapter that Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And we see also a very vivid demonstration of that love at the great, where we see in verse 35, where Jesus Christ is publicly weeping at the grave site of, or the tomb site of Lazarus. So, given these facts, it would seem counterintuitive to us that Jesus would delay his visit to Bethany. But we all know that Jesus, in his divine wisdom, had a plan and a purpose. And if we really look into it, his delay was not because of a lack of concern, but rather it was a deliberate act of love. And it was orchestrated in a manner to maximize the glory of God, and also to deepen the faith of those who were involved in this. So this response of Jesus should remind us that the original purpose why God created us was to reflect his image and to glorify him. That is very evident in the first chapter of Genesis. And I've also listed two other verses to substantiate this. We see in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So these passages that we just saw here, these passages remind us that the ultimate purpose of mankind is to glorify God and to find our joy in him. And that means prioritizing his glory above everything else, even though it may involve pain or loss of a loved one. So regardless of our wants, needs, or desire, our ultimate mission and purpose should always be to glorify God first. So after waiting 2 days, Jesus decides to go back to Bethany. And when he reaches there, 4 days have passed since Lazarus has died and laid in the tomb. So now let's look at John chapter 10, verses 20 to 27. Verses 20, "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said, 'Mary, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Verse 26, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. So in these verses that we just read, we come across a very profound encounter between Jesus and Martha. And what that conversation reveals to us is a truth that completely changes Martha's understanding of resurrection. See, when Jesus arrives in Bethany, he tells Martha that her brother would rise again, to which Martha responds that, yes, she knows that he would rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So now why does she make that statement? So in order to fully grasp this statement from Martha, we need to put ourselves in her shoes and think from her perspective. See, Martha was an Old Testament believer, and so she was familiar with the concept of resurrection, as she would have read about it from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, which says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And she also likely heard Jesus speak about it in John chapter 5, where he says, do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, and those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So Martha knew that at the end of time, all who were dead would rise again. But her understanding of resurrection differed from the Christian view that we have today, that developed after Christ's resurrection and ascension. See, Martha's understanding of resurrection was limited to a future bodily resurrection at the end of time. This hope, while true, you know, it offered very little comfort for Martha. To her, this was an event way far off into the future, and so it did not provide her enough comfort for her grief. But notice what Jesus does. He steps in front of her and declares, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. In this powerful I am statement, Jesus Christ completely transforms her understanding of resurrection. He presents himself as the source and embodiment of resurrection, not merely as someone who would preside over it in the future. So if Jesus is the resurrection and life, then everything about life and death had changed at that moment. See, instead of a believer going to Sheol at the point of physical death and waiting until the end of time to be bodily resurrected, believers now were immediately transported into the presence of Jesus at the moment of physical death. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 to 10, where Paul is describing Jesus descending into the lower parts of the earth and leading captivity captive. So after Christ's resurrection and ascension, the experience of death for believers forever changed. There was no longer a holding place or an intermediate state. You know, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he mentions that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the story doesn't end there. But before Jesus ascended into the heavens, he promised something to the disciples. He promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, it was poured out to his followers. And that same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead is now living in all of us today, giving us a new life. So what does that mean? So that means that we don't have to wait until we die to experience eternal life. It is a present reality for every believer. See, we can truly appreciate this when we look at it from the perspective of an Old Testament believer. See, the hope of eternal life that the Old Testament believers looked forward to, that was at the end of time. No, it was a future reality. But now, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that future hope has been transported to the present. So it has now become a present reality, and it is also our possession. So just to reiterate, not only are we transported to the presence of Jesus at the point of physical death, but those who believe in him, they have resurrection life today. And I like to highlight a verse from the scripture that considers this. It's in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. It says there, We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So this verse basically connects the new life we have in Christ with his resurrection, implying a present experience of that resurrection power. So in closing, the raising of Lazarus was a pivotal moment in the public ministry of Jesus Christ, in that it proclaimed him as the resurrection and life. But this very act of raising Lazarus and giving him life also provoked the religious leaders, and it drove them to plot his death. You know, think about the irony of it, right? The Sadducees, who denied the resurrection, and the Pharisees, who meticulously studied it, they ended up conspiring to kill the very source of life himself. You know, they rejected the life that Christ offered. But in spite of that, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, so that we may have eternal life and victory over the grave. That is the depth of our Savior's love. He died so that we may live, and we may have eternal life and victory over death. I'd like to also mention something that Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57. He writes there, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ conquered sin as well as that final enemy, which is death. So now, to all of us believers, death is nothing but merely a doorway into our Savior's eternal presence. So may these thoughts encourage us, and may it fill our hearts with gratitude and grace. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather once more to lift each other in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice has opened the way for us to boldly come before your presence. Thank you for the eternal life that you have given us. We ask that you would continue to speak to us, that you would guide our thoughts and our words as we enter into a time of prayer. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.